yet. Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. We are going to be in Acts chapter 4. And I titled today's lesson, What? Persecution? Did you like that? Everybody say it with me. What? Persecution?
Really?
You know, I woke up and I went, man, today is going to be a day. And it has not failed to be a day. Amen. So many good things happening. So many sarcastic people come and love it. Amen. I'm just kidding. Acts chapter 4. To catch everybody up to date of what's going on, you know, in Acts chapter 3 was the beginning the book of Acts is the beginning of the church. It's a transitional book, and so when we see that Jesus told the apostles to go and sit and wait, and they went and they waited, and the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they received power of the Holy Spirit, and they were able to speak in tongues. This was not a tongue of gibber jabber, but it was tongues. It was known or modern languages in that day, so they were able to share the gospel, and people would hear about Christ and get saved. And we see that, and that's what takes us into chapter 2. And then chapter 2, the Holy Spirit. You see that Peter is empowered by the Holy Spirit. He preaches, 3,000 get saved. The church starts growing. That takes us into chapter 3. Chapter 3 was Peter's sermon, and he preaches, and he tells people, listen, you murdered the Messiah. And he gets them a little riled up, but people get saved, and it's good. And then we get into chapter 4, from 3 in his preaching, and then into chapter 4, the first four verses of chapter 4, we see where 5,000 are saved, 5,000 receive Christ, 5,000 are added unto the day unto the Lord, and then Peter and John are arrested. They're arrested for sharing the gospel. They're arrested for preaching truth and healing a man. But and it's so interesting as we read this, and we're gonna unfold this passage in here, but you know, I think some people they don't want to share the gospel because they might offend somebody. And I love with Peter, he doesn't care if he offends anybody. I think back when Peter was at the cross and Jesus was arrested, and then Peter was at the fire, and they accused him of being with Jesus, and Peter said, no, it wasn't me, and he got so adamant in denying it that he even started cursing. And then what happened? The cock crows, and then Jesus looks at Peter, and can you imagine when their eyes met after that cock crowed, and Peter realized that, oh my goodness, I just denied my Lord and Savior three times, just like he said. Can you imagine when their eyes met? I can only imagine the hurt, the disappointment. I can imagine the pain. And we know because Peter goes out, and when he goes out, it says that he went out, and that I mean, he literally was physically sick from denying Christ and crying. And it says that he wept bitterly. And when you look that word up, bitterly in the Greek, it literally means that he wept until he was sick. I can imagine what was going on in Peter's mind during that time when he denied Christ. Well, then we get over here into Acts chapter 4. And when we look in Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 5, we see that the persecution continues. Now here's the interesting thing as we look at this. Because, you know, throughout church history, throughout the church's history of Jesus Christ, the church has been persecuted. People have been persecuted. How many can ever say that you legitimately, and I'm not talking persecuted with your life, but maybe with your family or with whoever, when you share Christ, you've been persecuted for your beliefs? Amen. Praise God. You know, I've lost friends because of my beliefs, and then I've shared, and I've actually had people get really angry. I had one guy who wanted to fight me because of what I was sharing. He got so outraged, and of course, you know, I didn't mind, but at any rate, he caught a hold of himself, and it was all good, and nothing happened. But he was so angry that he just wanted to lash out at me. And I remember when one time I went, and when I this was a couple of years after I was saved, and I had shared with a gentleman, and he received Christ, and his family was coming back together because they were him and his wife were separated, and then he decided he'd start drinking again. And well, I went to his house. I didn't know that he had been drinking. I just went to his house to visit him. And when I went to his house to visit him, his wife was there. And I said, "Hey, where's his name was Daryl?" I said, "Where's Daryl?" And she said, "Well, he's down there, or he's not home." I go, "Okay, where's he at?" "Well, he's at Daddy Rabbit's." And I go, "Really? How many know what Daddy Rabbit's is?" "Yeah, you wouldn't know. My wife knows. It's a biker bar." My wife knows because she used to hang out there, and I'm kidding. She actually owned the place, but no, it was a biker bar, and so I went down and I had my buddy with me. His name was Mike Woods, and he was a deputy sheriff. And he was about 6'2", 250 pounds, 260 pounds. And he played football in college and school, high school, and then in college, and being a deputy sheriff. And I thought, "Hey, man, I got the man with me." I said, "Come on, we're going." He goes, "Where are we going?" I go, "We're going to Daddy Rabbit's." He goes, "No, we're not." I go, "Yes, we are." He goes, "No, we're not." I go, "Dude, I'm driving. I got the keys. That's my car. You're riding. Remember, we're going to..." And so we pull into the parking lot, and he goes, "John, you really need to reconsider what you're doing." I go, no, we got to go in there and get Daryl." And he goes, "Listen, we'll get Daryl when he gets home." I go, no, we're going to go in there, and we're going to take Daryl home." And so we go into the bar, and he goes, "Give me the keys to the van," as we're walking in. And I go, "What do you need the keys for?" He goes, "Because if anything happens to you, I'm out of here." And so I handed him the keys. I said, "Here, man." I go, "Aren't you a deputy sheriff?" He goes, "I don't care." So we go into the bar, and there's Daryl at the other end. And I walked up to him. I go, "What are you doing?" He goes, "What do you mean, what am I doing? What does it look like I'm doing?" I go, "Man, I thought you received Christ as your Savior." "I did. I thought you were trying to reconcile your marriage with your wife." "I am. What are you doing sitting in this bar?" And he goes, "You shouldn't be in here." And all of a sudden, the devil came out of him. And he flared up, and he got really abrasive toward me. And now the whole bar hears me and Daryl talking, and I'm telling him, "You need to serve Christ. If you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, then you need to serve Christ. What are you doing in this bar with a bunch of heathens drinking?" And I mean, right? And the whole bar is going, you know, just kind of looking. And now Daryl gets really mad, and he goes, "Let's take this outside." Or he gets up and he threatens me, and I said, "Let's take it outside," because if once I got him outside, I was going to take him home, you know. And it got, I mean, he was so offended. And he goes, this is what he said to me: "You're not playing fair." And I go, "I'm not playing." He was so offended because he claimed one thing, but he was living another. And he got busted. And he blames me for not playing fair. Well, long story short, I leave the bar, and he stayed in the bar. It just seemed to be the best for the situation at the time. And then Mike and I, and we left. And you know what he did, what Daryl did? Daryl went off, and as far as I know, he's still not serving Christ. He's still drinking and still doing what he's doing and denying the power of God. I think when Peter realized his sin and realized that he had walked away from God, from Jesus Christ specifically, when he repented, it was a true repentance. When he repented, it was a, "Oh my goodness. Look what I've done to my Savior." And so when we see here in Acts chapter 4, Peter doesn't run anymore. Peter is sold out. He is solid for Jesus Christ. He says, "Listen, I'm going to make a statement, and here's my statement. You killed Jesus Christ. You killed the Savior of the world, and you need to hear about it. And he's your only way to heaven. And I'm going to tell you right now, if you don't repent of your sins, you're going to hell." That's what Peter says. See how I could say all that and blame it on Peter? Yes. You guys could do the same thing and not offend anybody. Amen? So what we see here is in John 15, 18 through 22, I want you to see that Peter got persecuted for taking a stand. And you know what? You guys are going to get persecuted for taking a stand as well. You're going to. Look here in John 15, 18 through 22. I believe it's up on the screen. So that the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And I want you to notice in 19, the word that he's using is hate. The world hates you. Not dislikes you. Not literally, the world hates you. Emphatically despises you if you love Jesus Christ. Isn't that crazy? And so if nobody dislikes what you say or what you got, where you stand, are you really standing in the right place? Are you really saying the right things? And so we see here in 19 or in 20, he says, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all the things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. Look here in 22. I love verse 22. I want you to see this. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. See, if Jesus says, if I didn't come and make this very clear, then they wouldn't be guilty of sin because they wouldn't have any sin. They wouldn't even know what sin was. But because I came, they are without excuse. You and I are without excuse. And as we watch this and we unfold what's happening here in Acts chapter 4, guys, I want you to see Peter doesn't care that he offends anybody. Peter doesn't care that he has taken a stand that everybody else is against. Peter doesn't care that he goes to jail. As a matter of fact, he counts it as a privilege and an honor to go to jail for sharing Jesus Christ. For us, we go, oh my goodness, I can't get arrested. I'll get in trouble. I'll lose my job. Oh my, you know what? He may not like me. I better shut up. We're afraid that we're going to offend somebody that just isn't going to like us. Peter says, listen, he's getting thrown in prison. Paul got thrown in prison. Look at the people. John got thrown in prison. Silas got thrown in prison. Barnabas got thrown. Listen, when we look at all the people that got thrown in prison, they got thrown in prison because they took a stand for Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you, living for Jesus, is, especially in today's day and time, is a dangerous thing to do. That makes you want to jump out there, don't it? I'm going to tell you, I think that's why God sent me here, is because I hate conflict, but I don't mind conflict, if that makes sense. In other words, I hate dealing with it, but you know what? I know it's just a part of life, and it's a part of the ministry, and it's a part of living for Jesus Christ, and so you're going to have conflict, so just get out there and get it started, amen? I'm just going to get it started. All right, so there's seven principles, you know, because I don't want to give you all this and then send you home with nothing. So there's seven principles for handling persecution. The first one is be submissive. Now, that just sounds crazy, doesn't it? We're getting attacked, and I'm telling you to be submissive. To be submissive to your authority. Look here at what, in verses 5 through 7, what Peter did here in 4, 5 through 7. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many were the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And so what you have is you have the government there, and you have they have authority, and they're going to arrest John and Peter. And you know what? John and Peter, they just surrender quietly. They surrendered quietly. If you read in the first, go back into 1 through 4, and you see here in 3, go to 4, 3, I'm sorry. And it says, and they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. I want you to see what happens is that they offered no resistance to the arrest. Why? Because they're going to glorify God. And I'm going to tell you, sometimes we get afraid of what are we going to say. How many have ever confronted or and you go, man, what, I don't know what to say. I don't know what verses to use. And so you don't say anything because you're afraid you don't know what to say. Anybody been there? Yeah. So a lot of times that fear holds us back, doesn't it? I want you to see first off that Peter submits and John submits. Look here in 1 Peter 2:18-25. 1 Peter 2:18-25 says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. And so we see that Peter is submitting even to the harsh. For this is commendable if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults you take it patiently, but when you do good and suffer you take it patiently? This is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return, when he suffered he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to our sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And so we see Peter lives out his what he writes about. That, listen, you just surrender peacefully and quietly and you don't disrupt. But that doesn't mean that you got to be a coward, and that doesn't even mean that you have to be quiet. But what it does mean is that you have to be godly. And I think what happens so often is we forget to be godly. I think we get so caught up in feeding the lust of the flesh and feeding our own desire and doing what we want, the way we want, when we want, how we want, that we forget to be godly. And when we forget to be godly, guess what we do? We make horrible decisions. Amen? How many here, when you walk away from God, you know it because your decision making goes way downhill, right? Yeah, I mean, there's times where I go and I'll say, man, I know the problem. And I'll be talking to my wife and she'll say, what's the problem? And I'll say, you really need to sell Daddy Rabbits. And she'll say, okay, so not really. But I'll say, I know the problem. And she'll say, what is it? And I go, you know, I haven't read. I haven't been praying like I should. I'm making poor decisions because I'm not walking in the Spirit. I'm walking in the flesh. I know it immediately. And so immediately I got to stop and I have to repent and go, oh Lord, forgive me for my selfishness. And that's what happens. And if we're not careful, guys, we are so ungodly, but yet in our mind we justify our sin, don't we? Our ungodliness. Well, listen, you acted this way, so I deserve to be like this. The reality is, if we'd act godly, what does the Bible say when somebody is attacking us? God says, you know what? That you treat them with kindness. Do you know why? Because it's like heaping hot coals on their head. Well, listen, I want to burn your hair off, so I'm going to treat you with kindness so you can see what it's like. Amen? To be bald, never mind. All right, so here we see that the first one that we are to do is be submissive, even when it's so difficult to be submissive. By the way, the Sanhedrin, they met and they're getting ready to talk. And as they're coming together, they're talking in what would be the center of the outside of the tabernacle there at the temple. And here's the interesting thing: the Mosaic law specified that whenever someone performed a miracle and used it as the basis for teaching, he was to be examined. And so obviously they've arrested him, they brought him in, and if the teaching were used to lead men away from God, the God of their fathers, then the nation was responsible to stone them. So we really see that they have a right to arrest them because a miracle had been done, and they're going, wait a minute, in whose name? Don't you remember when reading that, it says, in whose name, they asked him, in whose name, look here in verse 7. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? And so they had the right to ask that, because if it was done in the name of any other god, they could stone them and kill them. And then on the other hand, if it was doctrinally sound, then we see that there was a miracle done and it had to be accepted as a message from God. So it's a very interesting predicament that Peter and John are in, isn't it? Of course, John, knowing the law, he gets there and they ask, by what name? Look here in 7. It says, by what name? And then look here in 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. See, guys, I'm telling you, I think that our biggest failure is that we're not filled with the Holy Spirit. I think the biggest reason that we suffer in our marriages and in our workplace, and it's just in contentment, just being content. The majority of people are not content anymore. Man, listen, we don't know what it is to be still and hear God. We don't know what it is to sit and wait. We don't know what it is to do nothing because we got to have electronics. We got to have all this stuff going on. We don't know what it is to just back up and say, okay, God, you know what? Just cleanse me and clear my mind. We don't know what that is. Because the minute we stop, you know what? We got to have something going on. Man, what is quiet? Why is it quiet? It shouldn't be quiet. Turn on some music. Get the phone out. Let's play games. We don't know what it is to just be still. And therefore, our contentment is out the window. And when, you know what? It's funny. I don't even know who I was talking to about this, but I was talking to somebody the other day, and I'm getting ready to do another juice fast. And it's just a good cleansing, you know, and get rid of all the ice cream I've been eating and all the soda I've been drinking and the candy bars and the gobstoppers. And, you know, so I'll juice fast to flush all that out. I'm kidding. But at any rate, I said, you know, here's what happens. The reason that people eat so much junk food and they're always hungry is because there's nothing in the junk food to satisfy them. And so even though their belly gets full, they're still hungry because their body's actually screaming for something good, like vitamins and nutrients. And we stuff it with Ho-Hos and Twinkies. You know what I'm saying? And we wash it down with a 2-liter of soda and a Snickers bar. And we go, man, I'm full, but your body goes, I'm still desiring. Because we didn't give it what it really needed. I'm telling you, spiritually speaking, we do the same thing. When we're not content, we feed the flesh. When we really need to feed the spirit. We go out and do things that get us in trouble because we didn't want to stop and take care of. And, you know, it takes time to make a good plate, doesn't it? It doesn't take any time to eat a candy bar or a cake or an instant whatever, throw it in the microwave, hit start, it defrosts it, cooks it, and then you eat it, and you're ready to go. But you didn't get anything. You know, it actually takes work to get in the Word of God. It takes work to be spirit-filled. It actually takes time and effort to spend time with your God, with your Savior. But we're always discontent, and we don't take the time to do what's right. We take the time to grab what's quick, and we feed the flesh, and then wonder why we have issues. I want you to see here, Peter, being filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, very respectful. He acknowledges their position, but he is filled with the Spirit. And when he starts out with that, you know, he says, listen, I've spent time with God. What difference does it make to spend time with God? He was facing persecution, and yet he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Look here in Luke 12, 11 through 12. Guys, this is key. I'm going to tell you, you want success, you want to have the right answer, you want to have the words to say, you got to be filled with the Spirit. Luke 12, 11 through 12 says, now when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not, I love this, guys, are you reading this? Do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. The Holy Spirit will teach you that very moment. He'll speak right through you. But if you're full of hostess ho-hos and Twinkies and all this stuff, you don't have what your body needs to run through a marathon, do you? No. You're going to gas out. As a matter of fact, I haven't even had a frappe today. I just want you to know that. And the only reason I haven't had a frappe is because I pulled in to get one. And when I pulled in to get one, they took my order. And I went up to the window. And I got up to the window. And after waiting in line 7 minutes, and I get up to the window. And by the way, in that 7 minutes, I'm building this frappe up. You know what I'm saying? in my mind, it's cold and it's good, and I was ready for it. And I get up to the window, and when I get up to the window, I go to pay for it, and the lady standing there goes, sorry, but the machine doesn't work, so you can't have a frappe. Thank you for wasting 7 minutes of my life and getting me all excited for nothing. And I drove off. I didn't get my frappe. But what happens when you fill up with junk? You crash and burn, don't you? Listen, after I leave here and I've had a frappe, I go home and I take a nap. It's just sleepy time, right? Because I don't have in me what I need to keep going. I don't eat on Sundays until after church. Well, if we're not filled with the Holy Spirit and we've not put things in us of God, how are we going to be godly? And how do we expect God to work in our life? How do we expect God to move in our midst? But yet we cry out for Him. We desire Him. We want Him. But we don't prepare for Him. And then we get mad at Him when He does nothing. Isn't that kind of crazy? Am I the only one? Isn't that crazy? Somebody say it's crazy. Thank you. So we see here that to be filled with the Spirit, that when we're filled with the Spirit, that God will speak through us and He will use us. The next thing, by the way, the filling of the Spirit only occurs when we walk with Jesus. We got to walk in the Spirit to get the Spirit. If we walk in the flesh, we get the flesh. I mean, that's just how it works, guys. Don't be shocked when God doesn't move in your midst because you haven't moved in His. All right, the next thing is be aggressive in seizing opportunities. 4:8-13. Now listen, Peter refused to compromise the gospel by getting rid of what would offend the Sanhedrin. He didn't care that they were going to be offended. It didn't matter to him. Because you know what? He was called of God, by God, to do God's work, and that's what he was going to do. Look here, as we see in 4:8-13, I've already read 7 and 8, so go to 9. He says, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well? Let it be made known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, now let's put some clarity here, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Man, Peter doesn't hold back, does he? Let me tell you who it is. It's Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the one you killed. Oh, that's offensive. So? Can you imagine? Can you imagine if somebody would have went up to Peter, or if John would have leaned over and went, yo, Peter, that's harsh, man. You better chill out. You're going to offend them. Can you see John doing that? I can't see John doing that. You know why? Because John was nicknamed Son of Thunder. Right? John's probably going, I see John going, get him again. Dude, that ain't hard enough. He did what? Who'd they kill, Peter? I can see John egging him on. But we go, oh, you can't tell them that. Heaven, the only way to heaven is through Jesus. That might offend what they believe. Well, what they believe is going to send them to hell, so go ahead and offend them. Amen. Oh, we can't do that. But you know what? If you were walking in the Spirit, you could do that. If you were leaning and depending on Jesus Christ, you could do that. Why? Because you know what? You'd be content, you'd be full, and you would not be illiterate. You would have knowledge of what the Word of God says, so that you could tell somebody that, listen, without Jesus Christ, you have no hope. I'm telling you, I know today's like a harsh one. I'm sorry, I can't help it. I got to preach the Word of God, amen? Listen, last 3 weeks have been smooth messages. This week is just not. I mean, I got to look at what Peter's doing. I got to look at what's going on. Do you think that there's no tension here? Listen, Peter and John have been arrested. 5,000 people have been saved. Because of what Peter and John were preaching, lives were being changed, a man was made whole, and they get arrested for doing something good. There's tension going on here, guys. This is real stuff. This isn't some story. This isn't Snow White and the seven dwarfs. This is Jesus Christ and the 12 apostles changing the world. And sometimes it's just difficult. The next point. Be obedient to God at all costs. Excuse me. Be obedient to God at all costs. We think that by being quiet, that we saved ourselves some expense. But you didn't. You cost yourself a blessing of God, and you cost someone else being blessed by God. You didn't save anything. You withhold the Word of God, the knowledge of God, the salvation of Jesus Christ. Nothing's been saved. And you know, even if they don't believe it, at least the seed has been planted or it's been watered and it's given something to think about. Wednesday night, I'm going to share, brother. Is that okay to share? Amen. Wednesday night, David and Nan are getting ready to get married, and so I've been meeting with them and counseling them with some marriage counseling, and not that they need it yet because they're not married, but you know, this is preventative maintenance stuff, you know what I'm saying? It's kind of like changing the oil before the engine blows up stuff. And so as we're talking, Nan, by the way, everybody here is invited to the wedding, just so you know. And so I said, somebody say amen. There you go. See? You're invited. And someone, right, brother? Tell him yes. There you go. So, he's going, just because pastor said it, it's okay now. What am I going to do? Tell him no? No, seriously, you're all invited. And so, I said, Nan, here's my biggest fear, you know. We did a personality test. We did, not on Nan, but on Nan and Dave both, you know, see if they're both psychotic. And so we did a personality test, and then we did a love language test, you know, which they're very accurate. If you've not taken one, come and see me, and I'll see if you're crazy or not. But so they do the test, and they line up perfect. I mean, if I've ever seen a couple any more fitting for one another, it's these two. Man, they line, I mean, they're both golden retrievers. You got to understand the test. They're both golden retrievers. I mean, they're in line with one another. And so I was really impressed with that. Their love language was the same, and they scored identical on their love language. I went, man, you guys have no problems, because their main love languages, they just like to be this quality time. And I said, look, you guys hang out with each other. Their next love language was words of affirmation. And then their third love language, so that being in the order, was physical touch. I said, listen, if you guys hang out with each other and tell each other how beautiful you are, you have no problems. Right? Never mind. Okay, so I said, Nan, I got a problem here, and here's my problem. My problem is I'm afraid you guys are unequally yoked. Now, that's offensive, isn't it? Here I am doing marriage counseling, and I got to tell them that you're unequally yoked. Well, what do you mean unequally yoked? Well, David has trusted in Christ as his Savior, and Nan, you haven't. And so therefore the Bible says that you're unequally yoked, and this marriage is going to be hurting. It's going to be suffering. Well, how's it going to be suffering? Well, you're going to look at things differently politically. You're going to look at things differently spiritually. You're going to look, and all of a sudden, next thing you know, you're going to have this huge division going on in your home. And so as we talked and I shared with her the Word of God, we went over it and we talked about it, and I said, Nan, here's really what it comes down to. Do you want Jesus Christ as your Savior? That's really what it comes down to, because I had said a few things and she goes, I don't understand. So I explained myself very clearly and explained the scriptures very clearly, and it was like you can see a light bulb go off in her head. Man, she lit up and she goes, I do. I really do. And I'm thinking, that's what you tell David. No. And you know what? Man, right there, tears flowing down her face. And she was like, I want to give my life to Christ. And he's right there, brother. She prayed and received Christ as her Savior. Amen. Okay. I can't get more excited than I am now. So, we sat there, and she was crying, David was crying, I was crying, we're all three blubbering idiots, Josh and Jamie came in, and they started crying, no, I'm kidding. And so, but you know what happened all of a sudden, because God says, listen, you got to tell her that she's unequally yoked with David if they get married and she doesn't know Jesus. That's offensive, guys. That's really offensive. But when I did it and I used scripture, listen, be obedient to God at all costs. I've lost family members and I've lost church members because I've been obedient to God at all costs. But God honors it and He blesses. Look here in John 3, 18 through 21. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, and that they have been done in God. What's happening here is these people, the Sanhedrin, the rulers, they did not want to see God. They did not want to recognize God. They did not want to acknowledge God. But it was not due because of Peter's fault. It was because of their dark heart. And he was, listen, he was obedient to God at all costs. And sometimes it costs us a lot to love Jesus. But the payoff is huge. The payoff is huge. So what we see here is that it's a biblical principle for the believers to obey their government. But when God's commands conflict with those of the government, who do we obey? We have to obey God. And even Peter says that. What? They said, listen, you don't preach the gospel anymore. You better be quiet. And it says that they severely threatened them. And they said, you know what? Should we listen to man or should we listen to God? And I think that's a question that we got to ask ourselves, guys. Do we listen to other people or do we listen to God? Are we obedient to what God's called us to do, or are we going to be obedient to men who don't even love God? Who are condemned already. And it doesn't matter how good they are or how bad they are. Listen, it's the absence of Christ that sends them to hell, not good works. And so the question is, who are we going to listen to? Peter says, I'm going to listen to God. I wonder how many times we say, you know what, I'm going to listen to God. And even though they disagreed with their government, they still treated them with respect. They didn't argue with them. They didn't pretend to submit. They respectfully explained that they could not stop speaking. I'm not going to be quiet. I'm not going to surrender what God's called me to do. That's what they say. Look at Paul, 1 Corinthians 9:16. He says, woe unto me. Listen, he says, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. He understood, man, I'd rather have God on my side than sinful man on my side. 1 Peter 3:13 through 15 says, always be ready to give an answer to everyone who asked you, to give an account of the hope that is in you. Are you ready? Are you ready? Well, the fifth thing is be committed to fellowship. Look here in 4:23. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported to all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. Listen, they went back into the fellowship with the men that they were doing ministry with, and they reported it, and they said, listen, I can imagine what was going on. First, I can imagine they're going, no, really? You know, doubting Thomas? I don't believe you, man. Show me the cuff marks. I don't believe you. No. I mean, can you imagine what's going on? But they go back to the fellowship of the men, and they said, listen, this is what was going on, and they shared with them, and I can imagine there was prayer going on and everything else going on. But then at the end of the prayer, I can imagine Peter going, okay, where are we going next to tell them? Peter's not going to back down. Man, he is on fire. He's ready to go. And then in verses 4, 24 through 28, the next thing we see is be thankful. Look here in 4, 24 through 28. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David has said, why have the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. He says, you know what? We got to be thankful. Man, Christ died for us and he gave himself for us, and we need to be thankful. And saying thank you does not mean we feed the flesh. It means we feed the spirit. And then in 4:29 through 31, look at this, and I'm going to end with this right here. 29 through 31. It says, and what we need, that's be desirous of greater boldness. Be desirous of greater boldness. Verse 29 says, now Lord, look on their threats. And now look, here they've been arrested. They don't have anything. All they have is God, and obviously that's enough. Because look here in 29. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. He says, you know what? Grant us all boldness that we can speak your word and look on those who are threatening us and just hold them back that we can keep preaching it. That's what he's really saying. Look here in 30. How? By stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. By the way, you don't ever hear them speaking in other tongues after Acts. After they're done in the beginning of Acts, from here on out, it was speaking the word of God. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they did great things, and they healed. And so what happens, guys, listen, if you don't get anything today, understand this, that without being filled with the Holy Spirit, you are powerless. You're not going to have boldness. You're going to be a coward. You go, oh, that's offensive. Better to tell you now than when you get hit by them and they say something to you. I know Christians aren't bold because Christians are living in the flesh. Not all. Make it fitting to you. Christians are living in the flesh. They're leaving Christ out. They claim Jesus, but they live hypocrisy. They claim that, you know, the only time that they're bold and they rise up against anybody is in the church. Like they have something, I don't know. And yet when we go out into the world, we become little mice. And we run and we hide. Where's the boldness? Jesus says, listen, I've given you boldness. What are you going to do? What are you going to do with your salvation? Are you just going to sit here and get spiritually fat and do nothing with it? Or are you going to go out and make a difference? Are you going to do what Peter did? Because, you know, listen, if it wasn't for Peter and John and Peter preaching the gospel, where would we be today? What if nobody was willing to speak up? I mean, I think of my life before salvation. Do you know why I didn't have a problem going into Daddy Rabbit's biker bar? Because I had no problem going into Daddy Rabbit's biker bar any other time before I got saved. You know what I'm saying? And man, and when I walked in there, and I remember the day I walked in there, and I remember the smell. I remember the cigarette smell, and I remember the beer and the whiskey, and I remember the smell of the guys that are in there that don't shower. I remember the smell that when I walked in there, and I thought, praise Jesus, I'm not in here anymore. And you know why I'm not in there anymore? Because somebody had the boldness to share the gospel with me. Somebody had the boldness to say, you know what? You may not like me, but I got the best thing for you, and I'm going to give it to you, and then you decide what you want to do with it after that. Man, I'm going to tell you guys, the boldness of Peter and John is why we are here today. And the boldness of somebody before me is why I'm here today. We live in an area. We were talking, as a matter of fact, I went and picked up Vinny and Jeff and this morning and brought them to church. They needed a ride. And we were talking about how 2 out of every 100 people in this area might be Christians, which means 98 people that you see, 98 out of 100 people that you see, are not going to heaven. They might believe they're going to heaven because of good works. And the amazing thing to me is I go, well, good works, what makes you good? Well, I haven't killed anybody. Well, praise Jesus. But what about all the other things you've done wrong? We have a twisted sense of reality. 98 out of 100 people are dying and going to hell in this area. If you look up, they just came out with a new study. And I've shared this before and I'm going to share it again because you guys have to get a hold of this. This area, the capital region of Albany, is the coldest toward God of anywhere else in the nation. They are the number one lost city in the nation. Think about that. And we think, wow, what work do we have to do? We have a lot of work to do. Because if 98, okay, let's say this. Two people, right? Let's just say you're married, you're not divorced, you're not separated, you're still a couple today. And you're in a room of 100 people. Let's just say of your family members. Do you realize statistics say that you two are the only ones going to heaven? Isn't that crazy? And you go, well, not my family, they're all saved. Are they? Do they go to church? Nope. Do they ever open their Bible? Nope. Do they ever praise Jesus? Nope. Do they even pray for their food? Nope. How do you know they're saved? What have they done to show you they're saved? Or have you fooled yourself into believing that they're saved because you don't want to face the reality of what faces them when they die without Jesus? Maybe that's it. Maybe we just live in a world of make-believe. The insanity, guys, of our decision to feed the flesh instead of the spirit leaves us hungry for fulfillment. And we're feasting on the world, which just keeps us leaving hungry for fulfillment. It does nothing for us. I guess my question is, my concern is, my desire is, my prayer is, when are Christians going to wake up? When are Christians, and you guys listen, it may not even be you, I may not even be talking to you, but when are Christians going to wake up and go, it's time to make the difference? Man, our world is spiraling out of control. When are we going to make the difference? Or are we just going to keep joining the world and living with them? How many remember the old tops, the metal tops that you would spin? You'd grab it by the handle on the top and you'd pull it, right? And you push it down. And every time you push it down, the harder you push it down, the faster it'd go. And so you find yourself going, right? How many have been there? That's what we're doing to the world. We're just spinning it out of control. And until we stop pushing that lever down, we're not doing any good. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your word, Lord. I thank you for today. And Lord, I'm not trying to offend. I'm not trying to make anybody mad. Lord, I just think we need to be stirred. And as I read about what Peter has done, Lord, I believe he felt the same way. Lord, you have warned us that the world's going to hate us, because they hated you first. Lord, you have warned us that we're going to be persecuted. But Lord, you also warned us why. Lord, you told us what we have to look forward to. Lord, you told us what the lost have to look forward to. Lord, you haven't kept anything from us. Lord, you've been very clear. And Lord, as we watch the world and we watch it spiral out of control, Lord, we watch the changes that are being made. Lord, the only thing that has never changed is you, your word. Lord, I'm praying right now that those who in this room today call themselves Christians, Lord, that first they start acting like one. Lord, first they start living like one. Lord, they start seeking your face, Lord, and then they are empowered by the Holy Spirit. Lord, for those that are in this room, Lord, that have been pretending and pretending and pretending, Lord, to be a Christian, but knowing deep in their heart they're not, Lord, knowing that they have been serving themselves, of serving the world. Lord, those, Lord, I pray today that they quit being hypocrites. Lord, today I pray that they make a decision, a one-time decision, that no matter what happens, they're going to serve you. Lord, how tired I am of hearing the words, "It's so hard and I can't." Lord, I can only imagine how tired of it you are. Lord, if we would just be committed to you, sold out and surrendered, and then, Lord, we spend time with you, Lord, we would be empowered by the Spirit and have no desire for the world. Lord, help us become that. Sold out, committed. Lord, words that seem to offend so many today, Lord, that so many run from today, Lord, may we become those words. Sold out for Jesus, committed to your purpose, your glory, your honor. Oh Lord, the difference we would see, the contentment we would feel. Lord, help us to be there where we need to be so that you get the glory and others find salvation in none other than Jesus. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, I'm just going to take a minute. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on it because you know deep in your heart if you're going to heaven or not. If you have a huge question mark, you're probably not going. Realistically, that would be pretty sure you're not going if you're not sure, right? So right now, I want every head bowed and every eye closed. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to search your heart just for a minute. I really want you to just look inside yourself. And don't compare yourself with anybody else because, you know, that really doesn't matter. Because we're not to be compared with people, we're to be compared with Jesus Christ. And ask yourself this question. If I were to die right now, do I know that I would go to heaven? And your immediate answer is generally your answer. Now, sometimes we'll go, yep, but then our heart goes, nope, and that's your answer. Do you know that you know? You know, when I preach, I'm not up here preaching for any other reason than to educate every one of us on the Word of God. And so, as you're sitting here today and you're looking at yourself and you're looking at your life, are you content? Are you satisfied? You know, I have a saying that says, we will never change what we're willing to tolerate. We will never change what we're willing to tolerate. Are you willing to tolerate the life you have, asking yourself the question, is there more to life than this? Or are you ready to change? Are you ready to say, dear Lord Jesus, today I surrender my life. Jesus, today I repent of all my wrongdoing. Today, Jesus, I trust you as my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.